Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. We welcome you to this August 17th edition. Today, we are going to continue our study of the Old Testament in 2017, and today we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 6 and the thought of beware of adultery. But before we do that, we want to look at some of the items that are on our bulletin board this morning. And one of those is that tonight is the final night of a series of gospel meetings at the Oak Grove Congregation, which is located just north of Mount Pleasant, Texas. Tonight's topic is You Who Are Weary, Come Home. The speaker is Brother Kevin Cawley from the New Boston, Texas Congregation. And if you have the opportunity to be in the Oak Grove, Mount Pleasant, Texas area tonight, I encourage you to attend that at 7 p.m. this evening at the Oak Grove Congregation. If you need more information, you can call Brother David McCain, gospel preacher for the congregation there, and you can reach Brother David at 903-285-1756. Ladies, I hope that you are marking your calendar for a ladies' day, and that is going to be at the congregation in Blossom, Texas. This will run from 8:30 to 1 on Saturday, August the 26th. The speaker is going to be Nancy Wheat, and the subject is comfort. Also, beginning tomorrow, the 18th, and running through the 24th is the annual Polishing the Pulpit Convention in Sevierville, Tennessee. This will be at the Sevierville Convention Center. As we said, it starts tomorrow. They are expecting over 4,000 in attendance this year. This is one of the largest events in the Brotherhood. You can go to polishingthepulpit.com, and there you can find the answers to most any of your questions. And I encourage you, if at all possible, make your way to Sevierville, Tennessee for Polishing the Pulpit 2017. There is an outstanding event for ladies coming up, and that is the Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat. The dates for this year are October 5, 6, and 7. The deadline to register is only 2 weeks away. You must register by September the 1st. But I would suggest you do that quicker because, from what I understand, there are only about 10 spots left. For more information about the Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat, you can go to texasladiesinchrist.org. For more information, the Granbury Street Church of Christ in Cleburne, Texas, is sponsoring a marriage and family enrichment seminar that is going to be held September 15th, 16th, and 17th. The speakers are going to be John and Carla Moore. And for more information, you can contact the Granbury Street Congregation at 817-517-7713. That is 817-517-7713. Also, want to make you aware of another Ladies' Day coming up at the Malvern, in Malvern, Arkansas, with the North Main Congregation. The date for this Ladies' Day is September 23rd, and the speaker is Lisa Hart. And this is going to begin at 9 a.m. there on Saturday, September the 23rd. For more information, you can contact malvernchurch.org. And finally this morning, the Mount Vernon, Texas Summer Series is continuing on Wednesday nights through the summer. We have been looking at the book of Hebrews, and this coming Wednesday, we will be looking at Hebrews chapter 12. The speaker this week will be Brother Brian Burdeau, a pulpit preacher for the Caddo Mills congregation in Caddo Mills, Texas. And so if you're in the Mount Vernon area, we hope you can attend and join us as we study Hebrews chapter 12. Now that is all that we have on our bulletin board this morning. If you have an event coming up in your area that you would like us to help you get the word out, send us an email to office@tgrn.org, or you can mail us a flyer to the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, the Gospel Radio Network at P.O. Box 465 in Mount Vernon, Texas, 75457. And so, with our bulletin board dispatched for this morning, let's turn our attention now to God's Word this morning and our Bible study time here on Mornings for the Master. And as we noted earlier, today we're going to continue now as we dig further into the Proverbs, and this morning we'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 6. Let's begin and let's read through the chapter, and then we'll come back and see what we can glean from it. Beginning in verse 1, "My son, if you become a surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the land of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals, and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief. If he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving, yet when he is found he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. And so, Proverbs chapter 6 continues this first section of the book of Proverbs. This section contains much information for young men, but there is much to be gained for all men and women. This chapter begins in the first 5 verses with a warning against surety. In other words, giving your word for another man's debt, or co-signing for someone else's loan. Let us go back to verse 1. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. These verses pertain to sound practice in our business dealings. It is generally not a good idea to be co-signing notes for your friends, especially if you are not in a position to be putting that amount of money at risk. If it is not wise to be co-signing the debts of your friends, then it is certainly a risky proposition to co-sign for the debts of a stranger. We should realize that asking someone to co-sign a loan is likely an indication of trouble from the very beginning. When you co-sign for somebody, you become the insurance policy for that person, in case things were to get tough for them. And when that happens, they will often think very little of leaving you with the debt, their debt. Now, we understand that there can be situations where a co-signing is warranted, but be cautioned that you must have the ability to pay the debt yourself, and also do it with the realization that you may indeed have to cover that debt that you did not create. One time I had to pay a note that I co-signed for a friend. This individual had been through tough times, and I really wanted to help him get a fresh start. And so he started a mowing business. And because his credit was bad, I co-signed for a lawnmower to help him get started. Unfortunately, he quit making the payments on the mower. He then sold the mower and moved away and left me with $2,000 in payments to make. And though that was unfortunate, and can happen, and we must be aware of that possibility when we co-sign a note for someone. We also should not let this keep us from having a benevolent spirit. The warning is not to be benevolent, but the warning is to be wise in our practice. Verse 3, "So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." When we find ourselves in the position of being the surety for an individual that is not fulfilling his responsibility, we are encouraged to do everything we can to encourage that individual to pay his debt. We should seek to do this with the same effort that the gazelle runs from the hunter, or the bird from the fowler. We should make every diligent effort and be persistent to encourage the individual that is forsaking the vow he has made to pay. Personal funds that have to be used to pay the debt of the one who has defrauded you could have been used to further the kingdom of God on this earth or to practice pure religion. And so that is why we are cautioned and warned to be wise in our dealings. In verses 6 through 11, we see the rebuking of laziness. Verse 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." There is much for us to learn from the lesser parts of God's creations. Here, the example of the ant is used to teach us to be industrious and to be workers and to be wise. Indeed, we would do well to be more observant of the world around us. Job chapter 35 and verse 11 says, "Who teaches us more than the beast of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven?" Consider the cooperation between ants and their amazing work accomplishment and their society that is all done with a brain smaller than a pinhead. If God has done so much for them, the lesser creation, how much can man accomplish with God as his leader? Now he continues to consider the ant in verse 7, "which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." The ants accomplish their task and their purposes without a captain, without a ruler or an overseer. They gather present and future food supplies without a system of governmental hierarchy. It is odd that we don't seem to be capable of that. The ant is certainly not lazy. Look forward to the 30th chapter of Proverbs and look at verses 25 through 27. "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their home in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks." The ants, having no ruler, accomplish much. And we have many guides as people, We have the scriptures. We have the eldership. We have the conscience. We have the ruling authorities. We are organized, and we should do much good on a daily basis. But many have the problem of laziness. We continue in verse 9. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. The sluggard or lazy man is without motivation. He has no initiative to accomplish. A spiritually lazy individual will sleep their way into the wrong side of eternity. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 6 says, In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. We cannot be individuals waiting for others to do for us what we can do for ourselves. And that takes us to the next section, verses 12 through 15, where we see a warning for the wicked. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. The worthless and the wicked are often characterized by the foul language and the lies that come from their lips with little regard or thought. His gestures and the winking of the eye, the quickness in pointing the finger at others, forgetting about those four fingers pointing right back at him. His heart is perverse and evil. These are those who lie in their bed at night scheming new and more elaborate ways to do evil. These are dividers. These are the ones who sow the seeds of discord among brethren. And we will see in a few verses the Lord's opinion of those who sow discord among the brethren. Calamity always awaits these types of individuals, and they will fall. Though it may seem delayed, it will come, and it will be hard and fast when it is time. The lives of these individuals who built their life and plans upon wickedness, once exposed, have no way to undo the damage, usually. Homes are broken, friends are permanently lost, and more damage is incurred. Verses 16 through 19 bring to us seven things that God hates. When the Bible mentions something that the Lord hates, that is even an abomination, it is important that we take notice and be warned. Verse 16 says, These six things the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. Seven things are mentioned as an abomination. Let's look individually at these things. In verse 17, one of these mentioned is a proud look. These individuals that are arrogant and filled with self-importance and self-righteousness in rebellion of what God desires man to be. In James chapter 4, verse 6, we read that, "But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Also mentioned is the lying tongue. The Lord hates liars because they are of Satan and not God. Satan is the father of all liars. John chapter 8 and verse 44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." The lying tongue will spend eternity in hellfire and brimstone. Notice Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Also mentioned is hands that shed innocent blood. God looks strongly against the one who sheds innocent blood. God feels so strongly that he has given civil government the authority to avenge evil doers justly and rightly. Look no further than the abortion industry in this country. And how sad to think that if we are fortunate enough to ever obtain a Supreme Court that would overturn this evil, that there would be great riots and violence in the streets of America by people fighting to save the right to murder babies. Beware, your sin will find you out. In verse 18, we see added to this list a heart that devises wicked plans. Micah chapter 2 and verse 1. "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand." It would truly be great if some people would work as hard at obtaining and performing honest work as they do at devising evil. But let us understand that we will reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." The next thing that we see that God hates is feet that are swift in running to evil. These are those individuals that pursue sin. They literally live for sin. They place greater effort in pursuing sin than it would be to live righteously. The prophet Isaiah well said in chapter 59 in verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. Next we see in verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. My friends, the Christian that is developing the fruits of the Spirit in their lives will move past lies and perjury as we turn more and more toward the truth in our life. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. God hates the lie, and he especially hates the lie that harms the innocent. And then we see that God hates the one who sows discord among brethren. We all need to seriously consider this statement and be sure and examine ourselves that we are not ones that sow discord among brethren. The one who sows the seed of discord or strife will bring to themselves the wrath of God. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You do not want to be the one who stands in the judgment as one who broke down the beautiful picture of the 133rd Psalm. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The one who sows discord among brethren is certainly not what is pictured in that beautiful 133rd Psalm. We need to set aside the sins that are disruptors of peace and unity, and instead follow the admonition of Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. And we come now to verses 20 through 23, with the thought that the commandment and the law protect us when they are kept. Verse 20. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. The encouragement is made to the son here to keep your father's command. Most of us of a certain age can look back in our lives and see the times that we wish that we had listened rather than doing it our way. Much heartache and problem would be eliminated if a young man would listen to the instructions of his father and heed them. For those instructions come forth from experience and more years upon this earth. When we do the will of the Lord, we honor parents in such a way as to heed their instruction. Verse 21 says to bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. There are so many things that I desire to tell my children to keep them from harm or hurt or problems in their lives. Things that I have learned from life experience and more years of time to study the scriptures. Indeed, if a young person will bind them upon their heart and tie them around their neck, their way will be more prosperous. Verse 22 says, when you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. The guidance of one's parents will stick with them for life if they have bound them to their heart. Even when grown and the parent has passed on from this life, they will still lead you if you have kept their instructions and values upon your heart. Your sleep will be better, and their words will guide your days. I hope that you are as struck by this passage as I am. I hope that my children will heed my values and teach them to their sons and their daughters. Verse 23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The 119th Psalm in verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The precious word of God certainly guides our path and keeps us from sin when we walk in the light. And now, verses 24 through the end of the chapter gives warning to the consequences of adultery and jealousy and the fact that we cannot escape them. Verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. When the young man is focused upon the laws of God and the holiness that is produced by the word in a man, he will be less inclined to be seduced by the words of an evil woman. The seductions of this type of woman will have no more success than Potiphar's wife had with Joseph. The Word of God is a protector from sin if we give ourselves to the Word instead of the flattering tongue of the seductress. Verse 25 says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. A young man must be like Job and make a covenant with his eyes to not look upon a woman in an improper manner. A man must not allow his mind to become focused on the beauty of a woman's body. The inviting eye of a woman will cause great stress upon the Christian male. And it takes a strong faith to not allow the mind to give in to the temptation of the fluttering eyelid. Women must understand the power that they hold over men. In verse 26 it says, "For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Indeed, many a man has been reduced to a crust of bread by the adulteress." Adultery will bring a man to poverty. It will cost him his family. It will cost him the wife of his youth. It will cost him his precious children. It may cost his living and even his health in the pursuit of his adulteries. His whole life begins to center around his sin and consume all his thoughts. And this certainly brings spiritual death. Not only spiritual death comes, but even the physical health may be compromised, even to the point of death from a sexually transmitted disease. The hands of a jealous husband, and numerous other things. Verse 27 points out that it is like pressing fire to your bosom. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. If you play with fire, you will get burned. Many a man has falsely believed that no one will be hurt by his adulteries. You will be exposed, and your sin will find you out. I could talk the rest of the day concerning those that I have known whose precious lives have been permanently damaged by the sin of adultery. There is the guilt that one bears after adultery. There is the innocent spouse that is unable to trust again. And there is the child whose world is shattered. Men indeed must make a covenant with their eyes not to look upon another woman. And women need to understand the power that they hold over men and be cautious in how they present themselves. Verse 30. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Friend, the cost of adultery is great. It is a much greater shame than what comes upon a starving man that steals in order to survive. Adultery is a sin against even one's own body. The sexual desire in man is natural, and God has given an outlet for that desire in marriage. Fulfilling sexual desire outside of marriage. Whether it is two teenagers in the back seat of a car, or whether it is a man in bed with the neighbor's wife, whether it is homosexual activity, or any other way, will be met with shame and the loss of one's soul. Congratulations are not in order for the marriage spawned by adultery or the pregnancy conceived in sin. Verse 33 says, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. The actions of the adulterer wound and shame himself and others that are innocent and undeserving of the wounds the adulterer has inflicted on their inner core. I cringe every time I hear some so-called professional on television when discussing adultery and divorce, when they tell us that children are resilient, that they will be okay, that they will bounce back. Make no mistake about it. Children are permanently affected by adultery, by divorce. They are affected and will never be completely the same again. All for the happiness, so-called, of an adult. In the Old Testament, the adulterer was stoned to death. It was and is a serious offense. Adam Clark, in his commentary, noted that this is an injury that admits no compensation. No gifts can satisfy a man for the injury his honor has sustained. And to take a bribe or a ransom would be setting up chastity at a price. Truly, the crime of the adulterer brings the harshest of consequences. In fact, I see a parallel for those who suffer innocently the consequences of adultery. I'm reminded of the old story of Humpty Dumpty. Once he fell off the wall, all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put him back together again. Thank you for joining me this morning. I hope that you will tune in again tomorrow for another edition of Mornings for the Master with Brother Groda and Brother Hendricks as they continue our march through the Proverbs. I encourage you and invite you to join me Friday at 11 a.m. Central Standard Time for our Studies in the Gospels program. And if the Lord wills, I'll be with you again next Thursday here at this same time at 10 a.m. Central. at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to stay tuned for the programming throughout the day. And I encourage you to find new programs. Go to our programming guide, check the schedule, and find you a new program and start listening to it. And so until next time, it's Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.